Right. Good morning, everyone. As Jeremy mentioned, we are starting a new sermon series today. And so I want us to get started by having a little fun together. I want us to play a little game. I'd say that most of you know what an oxymoron is, right? We use those in our English language quite a bit. This is a figure of speech in which there are two words that are stuck together that do not seem to go together at all. In fact, these two words seem to contradict. And so, like I said, we use them in our speech and in our writing quite often, but I want to see if you can identify some oxymorons just by looking at some pictures, okay? So, we're going to flash one up on the screen. You're going to hear the Jeopardy music because it helps everyone think better, right? And at the end of the time, I'll ask and see if anyone has guessed it. All right, let's look at the first one. Okay, we can stop the music. All right, jumbo shrimp. I heard the whispers, not elephant shrimp, but jumbo shrimp. Good job, you guys. Good job. You're close, Jeremy. Close. All right, so that one was kind of easy. Let's see if we can ramp up the difficulty level a little bit. Let's go to the next one. Pretty ugly. Thank you. We say that sometimes, don't we? We don't even think about what we're saying. We're like, that is a pretty ugly bedspread or whatever it might be. Okay, y'all are good. All right, let's try one more. Any guesses? Anyone? Sweet tears is close. And I would even give you a point for that one. We're going to go ahead and give it to you. But we talk about sweet sorrow, right? That's a Shakespeare thing, sweet sorrow. All right, last one. I think this one's a little harder too, but I believe in you guys. I think we can get this one. All right, let's go. I want to know that response, even though I have a feeling it's not correct. But silent scream. Yes, sometimes the scream will be someone will it will have a description of someone silently screaming. Okay, y'all are pretty good at that. I'm impressed. Today, as I said, we're launching this new series, and it is going to sound a bit like an oxymoron when I tell you about it. There are these two words that we're going to put together that we would normally say do not go together at all. In fact, when you hear what they are, you're likely to say that these two words contradict. And these are the two words. We'll put up the pictures first, and I'll see if you can guess. But go ahead, Jeremy, you can flip it over. It's the two words, holy leisure. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word holy, I instantly think serious, right? I think reverent and respectable and reserved. I think being on your best behavior and crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's. I think of these long list of do's and don'ts. But then when I hear the word leisure, I think quite the opposite. I think instantly fun, right? I think rest and relaxation. I think about letting loose a little bit and not caring so much about being perfect. And so, holy leisure. It's essentially the same thing as serious fun, right? But is that even really a thing? Is that even possible? And if so, what does it look like? You know, how do we experience it? How does it work? Throughout this summer, we are going to explore those questions together. Now, as a congregation, we are going to try to have some serious fun as we press play a little bit and rediscover the power of this life-giving practice that God Himself has given to us, the practice of holy leisure. Now, right out of the gate, the thing I want to make clear is this. This isn't some new practice that we're just making up to serve up to you guys today. In all actuality, this is a practice that goes back to the beginning of time itself, to the foundation of the world. In Genesis 1, we get this beautiful, poetic description of how God created all that is here, right? It talks about how when the earth was formless and empty, how God essentially rolled up his sleeves and went to work. On day one, he speaks and he wrestles the light from the darkness. And the Bible says it was, do you remember? Good, right? The next day, he speaks and he pushes down the waters. And in doing so, he creates the vault of the sky. And the Bible says it was good. On the third day, he speaks and he shoves back the waters, creating dry land, and plants a plethora of plants to create this beautiful garden. And the Bible says it was good. On day four, he speaks and he catapults the sun into its place and the moon into its orbit. And the Bible says it was good. On day five, he speaks and he creatively crafts this wide array of creatures to make the waters teem with life and the skies to swarm. And the Bible says it was good. And then on the sixth day, God delivers an assortment of animals that just abound on the land, including delicately designing us human beings from the dirt in his very own image. And the Bible says it was very good. 6 days. 6 days God worked. 6 days God made something out of nothingness. For 6 days God, he fashioned and he filled the earth. 6 days. But that means there's one more day left in the week, right? We have seven. And so as we think about that, we might kind of think in our minds that surely God, he would just kind of keep right on working into that seventh day, right? That he would just maybe create something extra to give the world some extra flourish. That God maybe would keep on working to make this world he had made somehow even better. That he might go back to work to do something beyond good, to be great, to be excellent, to be best, to be maybe even perfect. And a lot of times we kind of assume that might be what he would do because that's what we do, right? We go through our weeks, day 1 through 6, doing all the things, wrestling and pushing and shoving and catapulting and crafting and delivering and designing. Days 1 through 6, we navigate our ways through all these different responsibilities at home and at our jobs and in our community. Days 1 through 6, we do work. We do good work. We do work that is needed and important. We do work that enriches our world and makes it beautiful. And then when day 7 comes, the temptation is to just keep on going with it. You know, because we tell ourselves we need to get that one more thing crossed off our list. Which, let's just be honest, it always just creates the next thing that needs to be done, doesn't it? Or we tell ourselves that we're going to just try to get ahead so that eventually we will be able to slow down. But that day just never seems to come, does it? Or we keep on working, telling ourselves that we need to attempt to take what we have done that is good and make it great, make it best, make it excellent, maybe even perfect. Days 1 through 7, they end up looking almost exactly the same. Because as human beings, we all are prone to the same addiction. The addiction to achievement. Somewhere along the way, we picked up this idea that we are establishing our worth by the things that we are doing. And so we reason, if I am busy, then I must be valuable and I must have meaning. And so we not only make sure that we have something to do all the time, but we have become really good, or actually they say not so good once you learn about the effectiveness of this, but we become what we think are experts at multitasking, which actually just takes us longer in the long run. But now multitasking isn't even good enough. There's something that they're calling omnitasking. Has anybody heard of this? Omnitasking is when we do not only our job, but our job along with the jobs of others all together, all at once, simultaneously. And so the result is that we find ourselves under-rested, over-caffeinated, and constantly teetering on the edge of burnout because we feel like we have to keep right on pushing. We feel like we have to keep performing and producing so that we can prove to ourselves and to the world that we are worthy. However, I want us to remember together today what God did on that seventh day. Genesis 2, 1 through 3 says this again. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from the work of creating that he had done. On the seventh day, God doesn't choose to keep pushing forward. On the seventh day, God doesn't keep producing and performing. No, on the seventh day, God rested. He celebrated in serenity and in peace rather than being exhausted and anxious. He was confident. He was confident rather than worrying that the world was going to somehow spin off its axis or fall apart if he wasn't micromanaging it. He called good, good enough, and he enjoyed his creation. In other words, God pressed play for a little bit. Who knows what he did? The Bible doesn't tell us, right? Maybe God took a nap. Maybe God played a round of golf. Maybe God delighted in a big barbecue in heaven. But whatever else God did on that seventh day, what we know is that he did two things. First of all, he blessed this day, which means he announced and he proclaimed, he invoked his favor upon that seventh day. And then he made it holy. He set apart this day for his special purposes in the world. And it's the very first object in all of creation that God gives this special honor. Which, you know, for us should put the exclamation point on just how important this practice that he was modeling for us was. Down the road, God, as he would bring his people out of slavery and give them the law to guide them, he would tell them to practice this holy leisure as well, having this rhythm between work and rest, work and play. And then when Jesus, God himself, came into our world, he lived into the same rhythm, not teaching and healing all the time, but sneaking off to have some time in solitude and silence and sitting down at tables with friends to feast and to go to wedding parties. God pressed play on the seventh day, and in doing so, he wove this need for holy leisure into the very fabric of creation. We witness this, right? We witness this happening in Genesis chapter 2. But here's a very interesting thing. Neuroscientists and developmental biologists and psychologists and social scientists and researchers from like every field on the spectrum of the sciences, they've all come to this same conclusion. All of these different fields in their own ways have independently arrived at this same place of understanding that play is important, that what we call holy leisure is essential to human thriving. They've learned that play does all sorts of things. It shapes our brains. It makes us more empathetic. It makes us more adaptable. It is a thing that is a key ingredient in having complex social groups. It's one of the things that makes us innovative and creative as human beings. They've noticed that it's this force that was built into us that enlivens us and energizes us. That's why we call play recreation. Recreation, because it gives us life. It recreates us in our world. You see, so often I think that we see play as kind of pressing pause on life, right? We see play as stepping away from more important things, and as something that just kind of gets in the way, right? It's a waste of time. It keeps us from achievement, and so we avoid it. In fact, we often see it as a sign of weakness or laziness even, because we should be the kind of person that doesn't need to pause. We should be able to power through and keep on producing. But here's the deal. From the very beginning of time, we as human beings made in God's very image were made to have this rhythm, to need this rhythm between labor and rest, fruitfulness and dormancy, giving and receiving, engagement and surrender, doing and being. These things, they're not in opposition to one another as we often try to make them be, nor is one of them more important than the other. No, they are mutually supportive of one another. Neither work nor play can thrive without the other. In fact, Dr. Stuart Brown is a psychologist who's deeply studied this, so much so that he's written an entire book about play. It's called Play, if anyone would like to read it. But this is what he says. He says, the opposite of play is not work. The opposite of play is depression. Think about that. You know, he explains how when we deny this holy leisure, this rhythm in our lives for over the long term, what it does is it darkens our mood. We begin to lose our sense of optimism. We start to lose our ability to experience sustained pleasure. All that is left of us when we shut off this part of our lives is a dulled soul. However, play lifts us up out of the mundane. And so holy leisure is not just pressing pause on life so that you can kind of regather your strength and then get back to the important stuff. But rather, it is an essential part of pressing play on the fullness of life as God designed it. The practice of holy leisure, it reminds us that God is God and we are not. It reminds us that God is the creator and we are the creature. It reminds us that we are not here because of anything that we have done at all, but rather we are here because God dreamt us up and he delights in us. It reminds us that productivity and exhaustion are not status symbols and that we have value and worth just because God always and already has given it to us. When we press play, it gets us in touch with the truth that we are important and we are loved even when we're not producing anything, nothing at all. When you really get down to it, holy leisure is an act of trust. Just as God was confident enough to rest on that seventh day, when we engage in holy leisure, we are declaring our trust. We are declaring our confidence that the world is safely in God's hands and good is good enough. We experience life as the gift that it is through holy leisure. Which all sounds really great, right? But can we be honest for a second? Some people, like me perhaps, have kind of forgotten how to play. You know, we might have been experts at playing when we were kids, but at some point in time, we kind of exchanged our play for being productive. And then you add to that the fact that we've come to associate guilt and shame with slowing down and enjoying anything. And so a lot of us might have a hard time getting started. And so we're going to go back to the very basics, okay? The very, very basics. What is play? Let's just make this clear from the outset. Play is any activity that we do for the purpose of enjoyment, not for achievement. So in other words, it's something that we do just for fun and because we want to do it. As a result, that means that play looks a little different for everyone. It's not this one-size-fits-all answer for what play is. It's more of a state of mind than it is this activity versus another. You know, repairing an old car might be work for others, while for others it's just pure joy. For some people, running might be drudgery, while others it is a great source of life. For some people, playing cards with friends absolutely stresses them out. And others, you know, they love every single moment of it, especially when they're winning, right? I was in a small group with a group of pastors a while back, and we would get together every single month and study scripture together and learn about ministry together. And so at the outset of this new group forming, we formed a covenant. Maybe you've been a part of a group that's done this before. And so basically we're saying, these are the things that are important to this group that we're going to hold each other accountable to. And one of those things was to be present, right, to actually come to the meetings. Another was confidentiality. Another was coming prepared. But then someone raised their hand and they said, I think that we should add that we are going to have fun together at least once a quarter. And there was this instant reaction in the room. People instantly began to revolt. They said, you can't force fun, right? Have you all ever been forced to have fun? Like, we're all going to get together and we're going to have fun right now, right? That got voted down more quickly than anything I'd ever seen before. And in fact, someone suggested that we add the opposite to the covenant, that no forced fun was allowed. Because there was this recognition, right? That fun looks different for all of us. And so my point is this. In order to discover what play looks like for you, it means that you're going to have to get curious. It means that you're going to have to experiment a little bit. And so consider this your permission slip. Consider this your permission slip to break your addiction to achievement, your permission slip to say no to guilt and shame, and your permission slip to play around a little bit for God's sake. So to get started, here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab your bulletin, if you got it as you came in, and a pen. There might be envelopes in front of you. You just need something that you can write on. And I want you to just take a moment to reflect, to look back a little bit, and to notice, okay? What activities have you enjoyed in the past that are just for fun, right? The definition of play. No achievement allowed in these, okay? Lots of us make lists all the time of like, these are my goals. This is what I want to achieve. Not only do we want to achieve it today, but we want to achieve it in 5 years or 10 years. We have these lists we put in front of us. But I want us to make a list of things that we do for pure enjoyment. Jot those things down if you know any of them. I found as I did this, it was a relatively short list. But now if you've got a couple things jotted down, I want you to turn to someone you're sitting next to and tell them just a couple of things that you enjoy doing just for the fun of it. Go ahead, tell a neighbor. Kelly, you enjoy something back there? Reading? Yeah. Reading's on my list, and I noticed I haven't been actually doing it either. So you're safe. Okay. All right. Did you hear a variety of things? Did you all have the same list of things that were fun? What are a couple things on your fun list? Your just to enjoy list. Not your achievement list, but your to enjoy list. Somebody tell me. Cornhole. Are you really good at it, D. Kelly? No? Oh, that's even better. You just enjoy it. I love it.
RVing.
What was it?
RVing.
RVing. Oh, yeah, that is fun. I prefer glamping versus camping. RVing would help get me there, I think. Yeah. Somebody else. What do you do for enjoyment?
Reading.
Any particular kind of book? I like it. All right. What you got, Brian? You're so sweet, Brian. Can you teach my son to enjoy that, please? Like I said, nobody's lists are the same, right? Okay. One more person.
Volleyball.
You all might know this, but the Greenwood campus has a volleyball team, and they're improving every game, every season, right? And you all do it for the fun of it. Yes. Most of you. Great. All right. So I hope, you know, what will happen is you'll go home and maybe you've realized I haven't done that in a while. Maybe you'll give one of these things a try this week. But my other hope is that throughout the summer, as we explore all kinds of different ways that you and I can engage in holy leisure, is that this list will grow for you, that this list will be longer in August than it is today. Holy leisure, it might sound like an oxymoron, right? But these are two words that God himself has brought together. We want to encourage one another to live into this practice that God has given to us, that he has woven into creation. We want to challenge one another to be people who are confident that God's got this world just fine without us and that he loves us just because he made us. We want to be a people who come to enjoy this life for the gift that it is. And so, again, as Jeremy mentioned this summer, we want to challenge you to play in your own way and then tell us about it because we want to teach each other how to do it and encourage one another to do it. And so we have these ridiculous pictures for you that you can pick up as you go today. Let me tell you a little bit about it. I think I've got a couple examples. A few staff people have taken me a few places already. If you know me, cupcakes are my favorite, so this would be a play thing for me. Katie at Anacy took me there. And then Martha Christian took me swinging in the park. But Where would you take Pastor Adam and I? We have a creative team at church, which they don't let me on because I'm not creative. So I don't get to go to those meetings. But Jeremy's on that team. And so as they were dreaming up, like, how could we have fun with this summer? No forced fun, but perhaps have fun with this summer. They came up with this idea that it would be fun for people to take us around everywhere and for us to look a little ridiculous as they did it. I think I look like I work at the Max in Saved by the Bell, if you're from that generation. But let me tell you, this picture, it got taken this past week. We were at annual conference, which is not necessarily a fun event, but it's an important one. And Adam had been out of town, and I had been out of town, and then we were at annual conference, and they had not had time to take these pictures. So we had to take these pictures at our hotel where we were staying, and all of our colleagues were there at the same hotel, and so I didn't necessarily want to be seen in this shirt. So they told me what time, they told me where. I made sure I did not get there a second before the time that they had told me to be there. They snapped my picture. They sent it to Molly, who is our communications director extraordinaire. She gave it the okay, and I was like, ready to sprint back to my room and like get out of everyone's sight. And I reached into my pocket, and guess what? I don't have my key. So that's such a Laura Vincent thing to do, by the way. So I have to go with my side ponytail and my lovely shirt to talk to the lady at the front desk. And she was so kind. She tried not to laugh. I could see the corners of her mouth like turning up. But anyway, my point is this. We went through a lot to get this picture, okay? I need y'all to take it places this summer. But as you take them, you can send them to photos@BroadwayUnited.org, or you can put the hashtag BroadwayBG on your picture, and we're going to show them back in worship again so that we can teach one another how to play. And who knows, maybe you'll discover some playmates. Maybe you'll find some people who enjoy doing the same things. As I said earlier, though, I think for many of us, the biggest hang-up to living into the practice of holy leisure is feeling like we have permission to do it. So I want us to go back to giving ourselves that permission today. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, and I'm going to just call out some different groups of people, groups that you might find yourself in, and I'm going to invite you to take a deep breath and then remind you of the permission that you have to play. And so, workers in general in this room, whether that be in an office from 9 to 5 or being a stay-at-home parent, I want you to take a deep breath in and back out again and to hear this. You have permission to not always be productive. These past couple of years, as we've lived through a global pandemic, it's been particularly hard on certain professions. And so if there are teachers in this room today, I invite you to take another deep breath in and out again and to know that you have permission to slow down and enjoy the summer. If there are medical workers here in this room, take that deep breath in and out again and know that you have permission to take care of yourselves, not just others. Parents and grandparents, take that deep breath in after being with your children perhaps more than ever over the past couple of years and navigating things like virtual school. Let that breath out and know that you have permission to not just play with your kids, but to do life-giving things for your own soul. Retired folks in the room, take that deep breath in and out again. And know that you have permission to not just find other ways to achieve, but to just be. Human beings, all of us, take a deep breath in and out again. And know that you have permission to play like your life depends on it. Because in a real sense, it does. I'm going to pray this prayer over us today. It's a prayer that was written by an amazing lady named Kate Bowler, but I pray that you would make this the prayer of your heart today. Sometimes I am paper thinning at every touch. Responsibilities and duties and errands are wearing me down. There's not enough time or energy or finances or imagination. I hardly recognize myself. I can't keep going, but I can't rest. God, can you help me slow down? I just need a little shelter and a long breath. I need a real summer. Give me space to curl up for a while. Hold me until I can feel my shoulders drop and I feel freed from what can't happen right now. Let me think only about what is gentle and lovely, what is bountiful and unencumbered on this too heavy day. God, scoop me up into life as it is. Stop me from running ahead so I can be here in this space for the moment. May this summer be a chance to return to myself once again. Amen.